take a look, please, at Closing Hymn. We haven't sung that Closing Hymn in a while, so I thought it wouldn't be bad if we heard had a little refresher. So why don't we go ahead and hear the first stanza of the play, and then the second time we'll sing the first stanza. That then will begin with our opening hymn.
Thank you.
were gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, merciful Father, in holy baptism you declared us to be your children and gathered us into your one holy church, in which you daily and richly forgive us our sins and grant us new life through your Spirit. Be in our midst, enliven our faith, and graciously receive our prayer and praise through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation.
They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me.
For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me.
In your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation.
They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you. today's Old Testament reading comes to Jeremiah chapter 31. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's epistle reading comes from Revelation chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from the mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Substance with the Father, by whom all things were made.
of Inland, you'll see an odd sight there, because in one of the side chapels within that cathedral, there's three recesses behind that side chapel altar, and it's filled with bones. Filled, all three of them, filled with bones and skulls. A sight I don't think you'd find in any church in America, would you? It's unusual. And those are some of the bones of the martyrs of the city. In August of 1480, the city fell to the Islamic Ottoman army, and they slaughtered the inhabitants and enslaved them. 813 people were gathered in the cathedral there, the last survivors, I believe. And the archbishop was with them in his priestly garments, holding the crucifix. And they beheaded him at the altar, cut the priest in half, and invited the others to convert to Islam or die. Antonio Promaldi was a tailor in the group, and he encouraged the people, saying, "We believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and are ready to die for him 1,000 times." And that's what happened. One by one, each one taken out and beheaded, just as thousands of Christians died last year. By those same, not the same people, but the adherents of the same religion. That, of course, shouldn't turn us to hate, that we hate the persecutors of the church, because those are actually the mission field. Those are the people for whom Christ died, and we would rather see them washed in the forgiveness of Christ and then brought into the church of the living God, just as the Lord has done time and time again. The suffering of the people of God, of course, is nothing new. It's as old as Cain murdering Abel. And it's part of the scene of what's going on at Christmas. So you notice, by the way, the red on the altar and the pastor wearing the red. I got it right, John. I was thinking, I don't want John to correct me during the sermon. But we also have the Christmas lights and the Christmas tree. This is still the Christmas season. But here we're observing the slaughter of the Innocents Sunday, that which happened around the time of the Christmas story. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the sermon's going to be broken up into two sections. First, we're going to look at the flight to Egypt. And then we'll look at the slaughter of the innocents. And both of these will show us a pattern in the life of Jesus. Jesus actually is the most important thing here, person. But we also see the courage of God's people as well through this all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful Christmas and New Year celebrations, our time together in worship as the people of God. And we pray that you continue to bless us even now as we continue to hear your word. Mold us, shape us, encourage us, exhort us, and use us, O Lord, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you turn in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. This is the flight to Egypt, right? This begins that section. So let's go ahead and read that together. "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.'" Now, this is the beginning of the flight in Egypt, which I can appreciate. We had our own flight into Egypt, and we didn't get to see a lot of the things we wanted to see because of the bombings and the missiles and so forth. And then we took the bus from Jerusalem down to the most southern city in Israel, Eilat, and crossed the border, got onto another bus, and it wasn't a good experience. Which I'll talk about in the Bible class. Not today, but in the future. But it was different, and we had a undercover police officer with us the whole time as well. And we're passing one military checkpoint after another, so the police officer would get us through, and it was fortified. We had to go a long way because we had to avoid the terrorists in the middle of the Sinai, and our bus driver kept on driving on the wrong side of the road. You know, the only fun part of that trip is when we found out that when you flush the toilet on the bus, it went right down into the street. it was different. But we get to Cairo, we get to our hotel, you know, we got to get checked for bombs and weapons before we go into the river. And so we get into Cairo, stay for the night, nice hotel. And we get up the next morning, and our guide is there. It's the Coptic Christian. And I wish I had my voice recorder on, because he gave us a little sermonette. It was like, wow. You know, he was just pumping us up, you know, after so many different things happening. But reminding people that Egypt wasn't just a place of the slavery for the people of God. It was a place of refuge for the people of God. Time and time again, the Jews fleeing to Egypt for help, as was happening even then. So Abram and Sarai go down to Egypt because of a famine. Jacob and his sons go down to Egypt for their lives. Post the Babylon destruction of Jerusalem and Judea, some of the Jews fleeing to Egypt. And now we have Mary and Joseph as well. But notice the urgency. It's get up and flee, right? Get up. It's an urgent message. There's no time for delay. As a matter of fact, a delayed obedience would have been disobedience, and it would have risked their lives. So Joseph, he doesn't delay. He heeds the warning. Now, we might delay. When we hear the warnings of Scripture that are written to us. God warns us again and again in the Bible. For instance, beware of false prophets. But how many churches have false prophets in the pulpit, and yet they are filled by people who want their ears tickled? Or we're warned in Hebrews not to drift away, but we can slowly drift away ourselves. Slow to prayer, slow to be in the Word, slow to be in church, drifting until one is gone. And that drifting starts already when one is in church. Scripture warns us, Peter does, beware, the devil, your adversary, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So it's a warning, among other things, to temptations, but we can play around with those things, sort of walk up to the edge and risk our very own souls. The warning God gives us are to be acted upon. You are not to ignore those things. You are to act upon those things. So you really need to consider, even now, what warnings have I not been acting upon? What am I playing with now that is a detriment to my own soul? And the thing is, you know, with Joseph in the Holy Family, it was immediate, right? It was immediate danger. For us, these spiritual dangers are slow-moving, oftentimes. They're like a slow-acting poison. So we can lose that sense of urgency and action. Delay, obedience, is disobedience. Now, moving on, you see in Joseph an immediate obedience, and he has courage for the task, because, you know, Mary is there, she's nurturing and protecting the baby Jesus. Joseph, it protects the family, and God, of course, is over all of them. Now, that first story I began with the sermon with the Italian city that first faced the onslaught of an Islamic invasion. You know, that was their jihad. Most of the soldiers in the city actually fled before the battle. There weren't very many of them in the first place, so only several hundred, but they left. Only a minority of the soldiers stayed, so it was that minority of soldiers, and it was the townspeople that were actually waging the battle. Joseph didn't abandon his duty. You know, he could have easily approached this and say, "This is not what I planned." Right? When I was engaged to Mary, then none of this was my planning. I'm out of here. But he doesn't. He protects the Holy Family, even though, right after Christmas, when you have this peace, love, and grace, when you have these amazing things happen, the shepherds coming, the news of the Messiah being born, right there the devil is active at the very same time, bringing in his work. It's going to be the same with us as well, similar. It takes courage to be a Christian. It takes courage to be a Christian. Because if you have the fear of man, you will walk away from God. The fear of man suits you for failure, and frankly, it can suit one for hell too. This is why you read near the end of the book of Revelation. Those outside the heavenly Jerusalem, well, among them are listed the cowards. Can't be a coward and be a Christian. And our courage is bolstered, not in our own power, but in prayer. Lord, you help me. Lord, I can't do this on my own. I can't live the Christian life on my own. I'm not the power. You are. Lord, help me in this. Give me the courage. And one of the things that undergirds our courage as Christians is a conviction that God is true, Satan is a lie, and his ways are the best ways. And when those things are eroded, when those convictions are eroded, it erodes our courage as well. An Anglican minister of old wrote this. He said, every duty in the Christian's whole course of walking with God is lined with many difficulties, which shoot at him through the hedges on his march towards heaven. He must fight the enemy for every inch along the way. That's what's happening with the Holy Family, right? A time that should have been just filled with happiness and joy and peace, a time of rest and recuperation, now becomes a time of flight. Look at Matthew 2:15 in your bulletin. Let's read it together. He remained there until the death of Herod, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, out of Egypt I call my son. So we've talked about this before. You know, Jesus fulfills direct prophecy, and Jesus fulfills indirect prophecy, that is, by filling full the Old Testament. What is being quoted here is from Hosea, the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. God calls the nation of Israel a son. Men and women together have this, this image. They are the son of God. Israel was the son, just as the church is the bride. And in Hosea, it's a different story, though. Because it says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, And out of Egypt I called my son, right? Out of that slavery and so forth. The more they called them, meaning the prophets, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. In other words, God called his son Israel out of slavery. They left Israel physically, but they never left Israel spiritually. They traveled with Egypt in their heart. Jesus didn't. Jesus fulfills this passage. He is the righteous and holy Son who will be called out of Egypt, literally, when Mary and Joseph and the baby come back to and settle in Nazareth. But he is not like the Son of old. He is that higher Son. He is the righteous and holy Son who always and constantly does the will of his Father, which, by the way, is part of his work of salvation for you. He fulfilled the law. He keeps the law. He is that Israel reduced to one. He is the true Son, the Holy Son. By the way, the rabbis have this saying that the deeds of the fathers are signs to the sons. The deeds of the fathers are signs to sons, which is a very Hebrew way of looking at it. And this is, by the way, what Matthew is doing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That the deeds of the fathers are signs of the son, that there are repetitions, that there are patterns that in the Torah that are played out again in the life of Israel. So you have Abraham again, goes down to Egypt with Sarai, Abraham and Sarai, because of famine. We see the same thing with Jacob, his grandson. There is a return from exile from Egypt. And we see the same thing in the early 6th century B.C. with the exiles in Babylon then returning to Israel again. The patterns that are set and the things that are repeating, and Jesus fits then also in that. He is the fulfillment of all that. Jesus is. You have the works of the fathers, Hosea 11:1. They were called out of Israel, but they were disobedient. Jesus now is called out of Egypt, rather. He's called, but he is the Holy One. And there's several different things here that even Matthew doesn't point out explicitly. Well, let's move on. Let's talk about the slaughter of the innocents. Matthew 2:16. Matthew 2:16, let me go to that. And let's read that together. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So they killed the male babies 2 years and under. So what we have here, first we have Joseph, who is this man of courage doing his duty. But we have now Herod, who is quite a different man. He's a man of rage. He's a man of paranoia, which you can get in the Bible, but you get it in secular history as well. A guy that killed I forget how many sons now, 2 or 3, killed a couple of wives, other family members. He was just a jerk. He was not a good man. So he killed the babies just to make sure, I guess, that the job was done. Let's get all the babies 2 years and under, all the male babies, and kill this newborn rival, this so-called Messiah. Herod was a bad guy. So some have said, you know, in the past, oh, come on, Herod wouldn't have done that. And when Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus were in Egypt, Herod died. Now, something that Herod does just before he dies is recorded, not in the Bible, it's recorded by Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian. He mentioned that just before he died, he had orders to gather up the leaders from across Israel into a stadium. And when he died, they were supposed to be executed so that there would be weeping in the land at his death. Yeah, like this is a really a class act, right? The guy that, thankfully, when he died, somebody had the sense to say, let's not kill everybody. So he was a class act. And so killing the babies in Bethlehem is just part of his character, even though there probably wouldn't have been a lot of babies killed because it was a small community. Luther wrote this about the slaughter of the innocents. Herod tore the little children from the mother's bosom and sent them to heaven, making nothing less than martyrs of them, whose blood is precious in the sight of God. You know, wicked people will and do fail in their wicked plans one way or another at one time or another. Herod, in his wickedness, makes nothing but martyrs of them who attain to heaven. And the wicked will fail in their plans because there is a God and he does bring judgment. You know, one of the things that we see it in Herod, is that wicked people are always seeking their own good, right? We seek our own good too. We go to the doctor. We go see family over Christmas. These are wonderful things. Not so much going to the doctor, but it's good we have them. You know, we seek our own good. The wicked seek their own good too, in the worst way. They never realize. I don't know who that was. That was great. They never realize they work against their own interests. The wicked are always working against their own interests when in fact they think they're working for their interests. Herod was jealous for his own kingship, his own sovereignty, his own glory, while he ignored the kingship, the sovereignty, and the glory of God in the Savior, the Messiah that had come, and he knew he had some sort of belief in this because he talked to the religious leaders. Where was this supposed to happen from the Old Testament? Herod wanted to kill Jesus, but what he didn't realize is that he wanted to kill the salvation that God had brought even for Herod. If you fight against God, if you fight against God, you're fighting against your own interests. If you should ever be brought to that point in life, you will not realize it because you will be so consumed by whatever good that wicked heart is chasing after, but you will in reality be fighting against your own interests because God is interested in you. He loves you. And he wants the best for you, and in so doing, he has given his son to be your savior, and he's given his word to guide you through this life. I want to go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. And let's go ahead and read that together. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. So, Ramah was a city about 8-ish miles north of Jerusalem. And if you read Jeremiah chapter 40, beginning of verse 1, it appears to be that Ramah was the collection point for the people of Israel that were made slaves and brought into Babylon. They were brought into exile. So they're collecting the cream of the crop, those that are still alive, They're collecting them at Ramah before shipping them out. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel was one of the great matriarchs of the people of Israel, right? You think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, if we're going to think about matriarchs, we think of Sarah, Rachel, and Ruth, for instance. And so Rachel is used metaphorically for all the mothers who are weeping at this time, right? For those mothers that are in Ramah being collected, but their sons are behind, dead, or maybe their sons leaving them, going into slavery and exile in Babylon. So, Jesus fulfills this as well. There's another deep wailing pattern. These are the fathers or signs to the sons. This pattern, another one, now the mothers weeping for their babies in Bethlehem. As indeed one day, Mary would weep for her own son on the cross. But we are reminded that in all that weeping, Jesus turns our weeping into joy. Doesn't it? There is weeping. But weeping for the night and in the morning comes our joy. Amen. This time I invite the current, well, I invite the officers, the board members. Group. You know, I've been told before, and you may have heard it, I don't believe in organized religion. And so, oh, gosh, we're pretty disorganized. But in reality, we have an organization as well, we should. Because the scripture says all things should be done decently in order, and in order, and that this is the reason, part of the reason for you. Our constitution and bylaws of this congregation establish the various offices that you are elected and appointed to serve. The Bible describes some of that going on in Acts chapter 6. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the Apostle Peter writes this, "As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies," and so forth. So, you've been elected to serve in your various positions. You have been chosen to fill specific offices of responsibility at Trinity Lutheran Church. You are to work with the pastor that our life together in Christ may be orderly and pleasing. You are to see the services of God's house are held at the proper time. For instance, that focuses on the elders. That the word of God is purely preached and taught according to Lutheran confessions. That the sacraments of Christ are administered according to institution, that provision is made for the Christian instruction of young and old, and that the erring are admonished and discipline is maintained. You are to see that the temporal affairs of the congregation are properly administered and that proper support is provided for the workers of the congregation. You are to assist in caring for the poor, the sick, cultivating harmony among the members, promoting the general welfare of the congregation, and furthering the kingdom of Christ here and throughout the world. So, holiness of life, of course, is something that every single Christian is called to, and every single member of this church then, but it is also very important for you, being office bearers, that you show yourselves by word and example to be faithful and true to Him. So in the presence of God and of this congregation, I therefore ask you, do you accept the offices entrusted to you? Do you promise faithfully to carry out your duties, trusting in the Lord and conforming your life to His Word and in accordance with the faith of the Evangelical Lutheran Church? If so, answer, I do.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, you've heard the promises spoken by these men and women whom you have selected for their various offices. Do you promise to support their work, to remember them in your prayers, and to work with them to the best of your abilities? If so, say,
I do.
I do.
Okay. Well, you got to work with each other, too. So, thank you very much, and invite you to see. Let us pray. Almighty God, as the holy innocents suffered in the wake of Herod's rage, so do martyrs of all ages continue to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Strengthen your children who face trials and dangers because of their faith in Christ. Preserve them from evil and comfort the families of all who die in His name. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O God, while you sent us peace, grace, and love at Christmas, the devil was sowing hate and murder. So help us to live in this life that we aren't crushed by its evils, but sustained by your grace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious God, you sent your Son into our flesh to share our human life, die our death, and rise for our justification. As He comes to us again in His sacrament, make us worthy homes of His saving presence. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, hear us for the sake of all who cry to you for in their need. Heal the sick, relieve the suffering, comfort the mourning, and guide the dying to peace in Christ. Especially we think of David Berger, Bill O'Reilly, Moses, Rick, Jonathan, Barb, Joshua, Velvet, Kathy Davis, Melanie, Dawn, Dixie, Dusty, Angela, Al, Bill McGuire, and others that we mention in our own hearts. Restore them with your abundant grace, and according to your will, deliver them from all their troubles. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hand, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
This time we'll have the presentation of offerings. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is right to give Him thanks and praise.
It is surely good, right, and salutary that we should, at all times and in all places, give thanks to You, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings You so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for Your boundless love shown to us when You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on Him our sin, giving Him into death, that we might not die eternally. Because He is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in Him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify Your glorious name, evermore praising You and saying, God, the martyred innocence of Bethlehem showed forth Your praise, not by speaking but dying. Put to death in us all that is in conflict with Your will, that our lives may bear witness to the faith we profess with our lips. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, hear us as we pray in His name, and as He taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory,
Jesus Christ, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen. Amen.
in the holy supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.